Today is Monday, July 5th, Shippensburg Bible School. Our first class is by our brother Bob Lloyd. His topic for the week, If God Be For Us. The title of today's class is The Biggest Little Word in the Dictionary. Well, Bob.
Well, good morning, boys and girls of all ages. I like to talk to young people because I've been a young person myself for so many, many, many years. You know, there's some young people here at this Bible school who were in my class, my teenage class, 30 years ago, and they're here now as grandparents. And there's a lot of people at this Bible school that were in my teenage class 30 years ago that are here as parents. And their children, maybe some of you, your parents were in our class, I don't know, 30 years ago or a few years ago. Because when you get as old as I am, you're talking to sometimes even great-grandchildren. But we really appreciate being able to come and spend some time with you. Because I think you're the most important people at the Bible school. Because you're our future if Christ doesn't come. Well, you think he'll come soon. But we're old and we're going to be gone. And you're going to be carrying on. So it's great to see young people. Matt Norton, you know, you heard Matt speak yesterday. Well, he could be my grandson. And we were with him last year at Idlewild. And I visited his ecclesia in Australia. He has six kids. So he can't bring his family with him because they're all too little and too many to bring all the way from Australia. But I'm just so glad to be here with you this week. And I hope I can say something you're going to remember. Because as you get old, you get to forget. And your forgetter is better than your memory. But what you hear and forget won't do you a bit of good. It's only what you can remember and retain and then call to mind later that you can use to your benefit. And so we're going to work at trying to have a few things for you to remember. Now, I've always been big in Bible memorization. And so I want you to actually memorize some things. But I'm not going to force you to do anything. If you don't want to do it, you don't have to do it. But you did want to come to Bible school because you're here, unless you're just drug here, kicking and screaming. I hope that wasn't true. But I'm going to have some handouts, and they're little Bible verses. And these little Bible verses, I want you to stick in your Bible, and you can use them as bookmarks. When you do your Bible readings, you get them out and look at them. And I hope you can memorize them. I have people come up to me and say, look at the slip I have in my that you did that in 1981. Wow, it's kind of dog-eared now. I said, what does it say? Sometimes they know, sometimes they don't. But the whole idea is to get these out of this paper and get them down inside you. Now, are there any Slaggarters here? Anybody with the name Slaggarter? Slaggarter is a big name in New England, as you know. And there was a young brother who was in college in England, from New England. Robbie Slaggarter was his name. And he came home to spend the Christmas holidays with his parents in New England. And he got on Pan Am Flight 103 in Heathrow, London, England, and took off to fly home. And the plane blew up over Scotland. And everybody on board died. Now, the good news, he was baptized. That was the really big news. He wasn't baptized when he was in my class, but when he was on that plane, he was already baptized. You don't have to have a swivel head to be in here. I like to look at all of you. You can't look at you all at once because you're all spread out. But his mother came to me years after his death, and she said, Bob, they found Robbie Slaggarter's Bible on a field in Lockerbie, Scotland. And when they opened his Bible up, your Bible verses, I got a lot of them. You're gonna have a rainbow of Bible verses when you're through over the week. They were still in his Bible. Now, you know what that tells me? Robbie Slaggarter got on that airplane. Now, you put your luggage under your seat or some of it's checked and over your head. You know, he had his Bible on his lap. He took off from Heathrow. They've gone through the routine, what you do if you know, you lose oxygen and keep your seat belt fastened and all that. And he's sitting there reading his Bible, and the plane blew up. Now, they took him, they found his body strapped in his seat on a field in Lockerbie, Scotland. It wasn't near his Bible. The Bible went one way and he went another way. He didn't have a mark on him. He was not in part of the plane where the explosion took place. But when the plane blows up, everybody falls. And of course, you're at 30,000 feet, you can't breathe. And so he was dead when he hit the ground. But he was doing his Bible readings on an airplane from London to the United States of America. And these little verses were still in his Bible. And so these little verses could be important in your life because they're life-changing words. They're words to live by. And so we're going to talk about them today because our subject is, if God be for us. Now, the biggest little word in the English language is that little word, if. Now, there's a lot of people in your life that are really for you. I mean, your mom and your dad, more, and maybe your siblings. You may even fight with them sometimes, but, you know, they're really for you. And certainly your grandparents and your Sunday school teachers and some friends at school. You got a lot of people. Oh, boy, yeah, I'm for you. We like each other. We're friends. We're buddies. And you may have some people, perhaps at where you go to school, that, you know him? Yeah, he's in my class. Yeah. How you feel? You know, they're not either for you or they're not against you. They just know each other. I've seen them in the hall, you know. And you could possibly have somebody that really like you. Somebody's got it in for you. I think you're stuck up. I just don't like you. So in the world, you can have people that are really for you. You can have people that are really against you. And you can have a bunch of people in the middle that don't care whether you live or die. But God is not that way with you and me. He is either for you or he's totally against you. And so that's what we're going to study today. Well, thank you, Robert. You know what the Bible says? Jesus says, if you just give a cup of cold water to a person in the name of the Lord, you will not lose your reward. Thank you. See, he's being thoughtful. He's realizing that when you talk, you run dry on the throat. So we're going to talk about if God is for you or not. And you think, well, I hope he is. I'd rather have him for me than against me. But he can't be neutral with you. He's either one way or he is the other. And so the Lord Jesus Christ said to us, this is Matthew 12:30. I'm only saying that for the tape in case anybody wants to listen to it later. He that is not with me, he is not with me is against me. And he that does not gather with me scatters abroad. So are you for Jesus? You can't be neutral. You're either for him or you're against him. You can't say, oh, Jesus, yeah, I know. I've heard the name. I use it when I swear. I mean, that's what the only time some people use the name of the Lord Jesus Christ or the name of God when they're swearing, which is a sin, of course. And of course, if you do that, he won't be for you because that's a sin punishable by death under the law. You know, a young guy, you young people, he got in a fight. You know, you ever see a fight going on at school? Does it happen? When I was in school, there was always having fights. And people break them up. And this guy's in a fight. So he's mad. And he says, said some really bad words. And the people heard him. You hit me. In fact, nowadays they just say, well, it's the F word or it's this kind of word. You know, they don't even want to repeat the word. It's so bad. N-word. What are you going to do with him? Well, I don't know. Well, let's go ask God. And back in those days, you could do that. God doesn't speak to us directly as he did back in the Jews' days. So they locked the guy up in a little jail and asked God, what do we do? He says, take him out and kill him. Now, just imagine if everybody that you know that's ever said a swear word suddenly dropped dead. No traffic. Nobody in your school. Nobody in your neighborhood. That's God's opinion of swearing. So if you have ever sworn, I can tell you absolutely truthfully, I have never said a swear word in my whole life in Chinese. Well, I don't know any Chinese. If I ever said I had never said a swear word in my entire life in English, I would be lying. I'm thankful I can be forgiven because I have done it. I don't do it very often. I haven't done it now for years and years and years, but I can remember when I did say a few bad words once in a while when I was growing up, and I'm sorry for them, and I've been forgiven for them because I've asked God to forgive me, and he says he will. But just realize that some of the things that everybody else does are not okay just because everybody does it. And so swearing is one of those things you don't do. So if you want God to be for you, you better watch what you say. So if God be for us is the subject that I was given by the committee. I gave them a list and they chose that one, and I'm glad because I like it. But that's not the whole verse. You know how the verse goes? What shall we say then? It's in Romans chapter 8 and verse 31. What shall we say then to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? And the answer is nobody. If you've got God on your side, you're in the majority, even though people don't think we are. So we do want God to be for us. And I think, you know, the Bible says nobody ever hated his own self. How could God be against somebody as nice as I am? How could God possibly get me? You know, the answer is he will be. If you're not careful, you can actually have God as your enemy. So if you don't think this can happen to you, you're wrong. It can. So that's why this subject is so important. We want to have God for you. And you want to too, I hope. You came to Bible school. Why would you come here if you didn't want God for you? But you see, everybody thinks what they think is right is right. The way of a fool is right in his own eyes. You ever talk to a real fool? Oh, I'm right. You talk to people at school, they know everything about him. They say out in the world, they say, hire a teenager while they still know everything. Because I'm in business and I have employees. And we found that sometimes young people think they know everything and you can't tell them anything because they already know it. And then they get a little older, and then they realize that they didn't know everything. So that saying is, hire them while they know everything, because they're going to soon find out they don't. You know, when you're little, really little kids, daddy knows everything. Oh, my daddy, he can beat everybody. My daddy's the smartest guy in the world. Then you get a little bit older, and you don't think your daddy knows anything. And then you get to be in your 20s, and you realize he wasn't so dumb after all. He may not know everything, but he knows a lot more than you do. So you need a little bit of humility when you're young to realize you don't know everything there is to know about anything, and neither does anybody else. And so there is a way that seemeth right unto a man, said Solomon, but the end thereof are the ways of death. So you can't decide what you think is right, and that's the way it's going to be. You have to decide what does God say that's right, and that's the way it's going to be. It's not that God's going to conform to you. You have to conform to God. You remember yesterday in our exhortation, we talked about if God is your co-pilot. People say, well, God is my co-pilot. You know, when I fly, when I go through life, God is my co-pilot. Well, he better not be your co-pilot. He better be the pilot. You better change seats. If God is in charge, you're not in charge, not even in charge of your own life. God has made the rules for you to live by. And if you don't know what they are, you got to find them out. And that's why Bible schools are such a good place to learn what God wants you to do. So, we're going to talk about if God be for me. You can personalize that. Is he on your side or not? What do you have to do for him to be on your side? Well, in 2 Chronicles, and that's one of these little verses. This is a green one. You've got to get this today. This is a prophet speaking to a good king. His name is Asa. 2 Chronicles 15, verse 1 and 2. Now, the Spirit of God came unto Azariah, the son of Oded, and he went to see Asa. Asa was a good guy. And he said, here is Asa, listen to me. Listen up. I'm telling you something. The Lord is with you while you be with him. And if you seek him, he will be found of you. But if you forsake him, he will forsake you. So that verse says that God can actually be against us if we forsake him. So the subject is, if God be for me, you know who's going to decide if God's for you? Well, God will make the decision, but he's going to make that decision based on what you decide. Because if you say, yes, God's going to be for me, you're going to do what God said, and he will be. You say, no, I want to do what I want to do, and I want to do it when I want to do it. Well, then God's not going to be for you. Just go out and have a good time, please yourself, and die. Because that's your future, death. Unless you turn your life over to God, you have no future. A few years, and you're gone. So we're to draw nigh to God. And James tells us this in James 4 and 8. Draw nigh to God. Draw near to God. Then he'll draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. If you're like that, you better change. Double-minded means I think like this, I think like that. Some people, their mind's very clean. They change it every couple minutes, you know. they don't know where they stand. You know where you stand with God? Well, that's going to be our, we're going to talk about this all week. How do you stand with God? And if you don't like where you stand, you know what? You can do something about it. When Christ comes, it's too late to change. There's a time coming when it's too late to get on the bandwagon. Noah preached for 120 years. He built this great big boat, and he invited everybody to come in, and the boat was big. It would hold a lot of people. This boat started floating with not many people on board. You know, some airplanes won't take off unless they can fill them up. Well, God had lots of room for people who didn't want to go. Because it has never rained, ever. Here's a guy talking about rain. You mean water's going to come down out of the sky? Just wet stuff and land on the ground? That never has happened. See, it says before the flood, it was a mist that went up and covered, just watered the ground. We had a cloud cover over the earth. And actually, people lived longer. They lived 900 years. Because they didn't have the ozone from the sun making us dry up and die sooner. So here's a guy saying it's going to rain and you're going to, you know, you can come into the ark and live. Don't listen to him. He's talking about foolishness. That never happened. And then it began to rain. Oh, Noah, let us in. God shut the door and everybody died, drowned. And in your life, right now, you're deciding which side of that door you want to be on when Christ comes. When he has come, it's too late to say, let me in. The time to make that decision is now while you're young. And Solomon said, remember now thy Creator in the days of thy youth. And so we're so glad that you're young and you're at Bible school and you're studying these things and you got your Bibles in front of you. Because this is a book of life. This is a book that will teach you how to live forever. This is God's love letter to you. And people don't read it. Can you imagine, you young people, I don't know if you any... Nowadays you have texting and you have internet and you have... Of course, we have telephones. A long time I had... But back in the old days, the only way you could communicate with somebody far off was by writing them a love letter. Or a letter. But if you were in love, it was a love letter. And you just imagine if one of you guys meets a pretty little girl here at Bible school and this place is full of them. And you don't live near each other. And so you go home and she writes you a love letter on pink paper. And it's even perfumed. And she mails it to you. She's saying, I sure did enjoy meeting you at Bible school. And I'd like to hear from you. And she sends you this letter, and you get the letter, and you go to the mailbox, and, oh, I got a letter from Susie Bell. Ooh, she's cute. Woo! Oh, and she wrote me a letter. And you bring the letter in, and you put it on the mantle, and you say, someday when I get time, I'm going to open that. Do you believe that would happen? You'd rip that letter open before you ever got in the house. She's from Susie Bell. Now, God wrote you a love letter. It's called the Bible. These are pages. Well, because he loves you, he's written this so that you can know what he wants you to do. I'm busy. I've got schoolwork. I've got homework. I've got choir practice. I've got soccer lessons. I've got tennis. I've got football. I've got, you know, man, I'm busy. Besides that, I got to watch a little bit of TV. When I get around to it, maybe I'll read the book. You just ask how many people at your school have a Bible in their house. And nearly all of them will have one. Not all, but most of them will. And I ask them how many times they read it, and not many read it at all. Oh, on Sunday, I go to Sunday school. I go to the Methodist Sunday school. Yeah, we have a little lesson on Sunday morning. What do you do on Monday? Oh, that's soccer, or that's baseball, or that's basketball, whatever. No time for God. If you have no time for God, you know what? He's got to be again you. He has no time for you if you have no time for him. And so if you don't feel close to God, who do you think moved? See, he says, I'll never leave you. I'll never forsake you. So if you don't feel close to God, you can feel that way, but you have to go away from him. He won't go away from you. He will never leave you, but you can leave him. And we have it happening all the time. In fact, in all the years I've been teaching these classes like this, I have some young people in my classes that get baptized, and they come out to be good speakers. We got a wedding coming up in California, a couple of young people, Jason Hensley. I knew these kids in my classes when they were little kids. Now he's even written a couple of Christadelphian books. He's brilliant. And he's getting married. And our pianist, wherever she went, played the piano for us. She's going to play at their wedding. I would like to be at that wedding, but I can't because I'm going to be with you. I'm giving up going to that wedding so I can be with you, because the wedding is Saturday and Bible school is still going on Saturday. But a few people who don't have to do any work here are going to be there for that. But some of the young people that I have known have grown up to be Sunday school teachers, mothers in Israel, grandmothers in Israel. And some of them say, "Where's Joe? Where's Betty?" "Oh, they don't come anymore. You know, they married out of the truth and they're gone." So I don't know about you. See, I can't look into the future. God sees the future. He knows what you're going to do, but I don't know. And sometimes you don't even know. But we hope you're going to make a decision this week that I'm for God. I want God to be for me. And he will if you want him to be. But if you don't, he won't. So we mustn't judge God by our own ignorance, because that's an easy thing to do. "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, says God." In Isaiah 55, 8 and 9. "Nor are my ways your ways, says the Lord." You don't think like God. People say, "Oh, I think like God." No, you don't. We think like humans. God is immortal. "As far as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my thoughts higher than your thoughts, and my ways than your ways." So if we read the Bible, we can get, to some degree, find out how God thinks. And if we begin to try to think like God, we'll have God for us. And if we think like the world, but you see, when I was growing up, we had radio. We didn't have television, and we certainly didn't have computers, and we didn't have internet, and we didn't have all the texting. None of that stuff existed when I was a little boy. But even then, you could crowd God out of your life. You've got to work at putting God into your life. Because in your home, you can pipe the world right into your world, your life, into your bedroom, on your internet, and never leave the house. So it's what you think about all day long that's going to matter. And if you don't force yourself to think about God, you won't. And so the average person does not think about God, and so the average person does not have God for them. Out of all the billions of people on this earth, only a teeny fraction really have God for them. Now, we're not pompous and say, "Well, God's for me." But we can be thankful that if we listen to what he said, he will be. He promises to be. He won't break his promises. But what are we going to do now? You're young. You're full of life. Your life's all in front of you. You got to make a decision. You want God for you, or you want him to be against you? You know the right answer. Now, the question is, are you going to do it? That's the big question. So you have to sacrifice what you want to do and how you think and how you feel, where you want to go, and do what God would have you do. Really easy thing to know. Whenever you're tempted to do something, say, "What would Jesus do? Think Jesus would do this? Would Jesus go to this place? Would Jesus go to this party?" "Well, I don't think he'd go." "Then don't you go." I've had people say to me, "Just show me one place in the Bible where it says, 'Thou shalt not smoke.'" There's no such verse in the Bible, as you know. What would Jesus do? Jesus would smoke. If you were smoking and Jesus walked up, what would you want to put it out so he wouldn't see it? You know, everything you're doing, he knows about right now. He knows what you're thinking about. You might think, "This guy is really boring. I'll be glad when this class is over." It will be soon, don't worry. But he knows every thought you have before you ever think it. Blows you away, doesn't it? Psalm says he knows when you sit down, when you stand up. He knows your thoughts before you think them. So you don't have any secrets from him. You probably have some secrets even from your parents that you don't want them to know. And the other thing is, if you don't want anybody to know, don't do it. Your life should be an open book. You ought not to be doing anything that, I don't want anybody to find out I did this. I don't want you to know I went there. I don't want you to, I looked at that magazine, watched that movie, looked at that on the internet. If you don't think Jesus would do it, it's easy. Don't. You can't picture Jesus smoking, so obviously, it's, even the world's telling you it's a bad thing to do now. When I was a boy your age, most of the guys smoked. They didn't have smoke pot. They didn't hear about pot. We didn't have heroin and speed and all those things. They keep inventing new ways to destroy the body. But I've had young people in my class like you who are now in their middle 20s. They're not a lot older than you. And they've fried their brain. Their parents are Christadelphians. They got in with a bad group at school. They started using some of these drugs. And now they've cooked their brains with the fact that they can't even keep a job. They can do a job like working in a parking lot and taking tickets as they come out, but they can't do anything where you have to think because their brain doesn't work anymore. What a shame to destroy your body for a cheap thrill for a few minutes. And people do it every day. So if you want to have God for you, you have to say the words that Jesus taught us to say, "Thy kingdom come." And that means my kingdom goes. You can't have your life dedicated to you and have God for you. You have to sacrifice some of the things you want to do in order to be successful with God. And it's even works in the world. The people who rise in business, the people who rise in sports, are people who sacrifice themselves to succeed in what they want to do. You can't be a successful athlete. I've talked about some swimmers that get up at 4 in the morning and have started in the pool at 5 swimming laps before they go to school. And they become an Olympic swimmer. But to accomplish anything worthwhile in this life, you have to sacrifice yourself and do what's right to be that champion. And if you want to have God for you, you have to sacrifice yourself and do what's right to have God before you. So your kingdom has to go for his kingdom to come. So the Bible says, Jesus says, seek first the kingdom of God. Now where's the kingdom of God in your mind? Don't tell me. It's none of my business. But where is it? Well, it's there. I'd like to be in the kingdom. I've never had a show of hands and say, how many of you don't want to be in the kingdom? And all the hands shoot up. Yeah, I don't want to do anything to get there, but yeah, if God gives it to me, I'll be fine. Well, he's not going to give it to you if you don't want it. You got to want to be in the kingdom more than anything else in all the world, or you won't be there. So seek first the kingdom of God. So as you're young, there's so many attractions, so many things demanding your time. Certainly all your school teachers want you to put their classes first. And if you're on a team at school, think football. Eat, breathe, and sleep football. Basketball, baseball, hockey, tennis, whatever it might be. You cannot be a champion in the world unless you make that sport your God. And then you may make it and you may not. But so everybody that makes it their God won't make it. But everybody who makes the kingdom their first God, their first thing in their life, makes God, their God, will make it. You don't have to be tall. You don't have to be handsome. I'm sure glad of that. You don't have to be extra smart. You just have to love God and want to be in his kingdom more than anything else in all the world. So is it hard to get into the kingdom? Is it hard to have God for him? It's not only hard. It's impossible left up to ourselves. You cannot do it yourself. Being saved is not a do-it-yourself project. I'll just do hard, I'll work hard, I'll do my Bible readings, and I'll be in the kingdom. No, it's not that easy. Jesus said, his disciples were astonished at Jesus, and they said, well, who can be saved? And Jesus said, well, With men, it's impossible. So salvation is totally impossible based on your own merits, your own virtues, your own efforts. It's a gift of God. You cannot earn it, but he wants to give it to you. And it won't cost any money. It just costs your life. It costs you not just your money. It costs you you. He says, but with man, it's impossible. But with God, all things are possible. So the good news is you can have be in the kingdom. You can have God for you. You can have more than your heart could ever wish. He's willing to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we think or imagine. And so the Lord will be with you. That's what they said to Asa. As long as you're with him. If you forsake him, he's going to forsake you. Now I want you to listen to an old man talking to a young person. And that's exactly what we've got today here. I'm an old man talking to you young people. And this is an old man. He's a lot younger than me. He's only 70. I can hardly remember how long ago I was 70. That's many, many years ago. And he's got talking. Anybody, raise your hand if you're 19. Anybody 19 years of age? 19, 19, 19. Okay. He's your age. And I'm talking to you. And this is David talking to his son Solomon. Solomon's 19, almost 20, and David is 70. And listen to a father talk to his son. As for you, my son, and this applies to girls. See, sex is not important to God. There's neither male nor female. You're all equal to God. There's no such thing as second-class citizens to the Lord. The opportunity to be saved is just as great for women than it is for men. In fact, in some ways, you have advantages on us. You're softer and sweeter by nature than guys are. You have some advantages. And you don't take advantage of those advantages, but be thankful that you have them. So listen, these words, this is from an old man to a young person. No, I'm reading from 1 Chronicles 28, verse 9, and that's the next verse you're going to get. You get two today. So you're going to get a green one and a purple one, and I hope you're going to put them in your Bible. And I hope you'll look at them after the class is over, and many times into the future. Because your getter will let it go. But if you read these every day, you know, you'll memorize them. Just read them every day. Just once a day, just read it. Pretty soon you'll know it, because you have such a wonderful mind when you're young. Old man to young man, know God, your Father, and serve him with a loyal heart and with a willing mind. Why? Why, Dad? Why do I have to worship God and serve him with a willing mind? Well, I'll tell you why, son, daughter. For the Lord searches all hearts and understands the intents of all the thoughts. He knows what you're thinking, son, daughter. This is God. This is David talking to his son. God knows what you're thinking. And if, there's that big little word, if you seek him, you'll find him. But if you forsake him, he'll cast you off forever. And that's the choice that you have. And you can make it. Consider, for the Lord hath chosen you. You heard the exhortation, the talk yesterday afternoon by Matt Norton. He talked about us being picked and chosen. Have you ever thought how many people there are on the earth today? Billions. I got a thing on the internet the other day about if you reduce the whole world down to a population of just 100 people, and the proportions, and people who speak English are a real small minority of all the people in the world, the Christadelphians, we're not even a pimple. Of all the people in the world, how many people, the gentleman that gave the talk here talked about, we have the truth. We're not pompous about that. We're thankful. But all these people don't know. All the people on Pan Am Flight 103, there was the captain and the co-captain and all the flight attendants. It was a 747 or something like that. It was a big plane, hundreds of people on it. One person had hope. The rest, it's it. They're gone. Their life's over. And that young boy had decided to get baptized and seek first the kingdom of God. And so he has the need to live forever. And that was just one airplane. But you look at all the airplanes that are flying. You ever go to the airport and look at all the people going? They all have no hope. I look on a freeway. Parking lots in the world, they're called freeways. And you sit on them. People get acquainted. Sometimes they get married. They're still in a traffic jam. And I look at all those cars, and nobody, they have no hope. They're all perishing. They don't know it. But it's true. And here you are with hope of eternal life in God's kingdom, if God be for you. You are so special. I don't think anyone can come to this Bible school unless God is for them, because you wouldn't have come. I mean, you may have Christadelphian parents, and sometimes in classes like this, you don't. Sometimes people have a friend, and you bring your friend to the Bible school, and you're just neighbors. But the Christadelphian brings a friend whose parents may be Catholics or Presbyterians, Methodists, Baptists, whatever. But you see, you got to know what the Bible says. And they don't know what the Bible says. We talked about that in our talk yesterday, about swearing. The whole world does it. And the Bible says, don't do it. But nobody listens to God. I mean, Jesus, what's he know? He says, swear not at all. Oh, I'll do that. You see, the world doesn't listen to God. And so the world's not, God's not for them. And you have an opportunity to have God for you. And if God is for you, there's nothing can be against you. You outnumber the whole world, even though you're only one. You know how many people were on the earth at the time of the flood? When Noah preached, he preached 120 years, so he did a lot of preaching, and he built this great big boat out in the middle of no place, you know, no water anywhere near it. People thought he was nuts. You know how many people were on the earth at the time? Matthew chapter 5 tells you how many people there are on this at the time. Now, you have to be a mathematician to figure it out, but it gives you the name of a man, and he tells you he had a son. And then inside that son, he had sons and daughters. Now, how many sons is two? At least two, right? And daughters. How many is at least two? At least two daughters. So each guy had five kids. He had a son that you know about, and he has other sons and other daughters that you don't know their names. And if you just use five per family, and you count the generations from Adam down to Noah, and you're a mathematician, you find out that the population of the world at the time of the flood was 1,030,000,000. Billion 30 million. And how many were saved? Eight. What's a fraction of eight over 1,030,000,000? Don't ever worry that you're a minority. When you say, I'm a Christadelphian, you're a what? The fact that nobody's heard of you, now it's your opportunity to let them hear about you. You ought to let everybody know that you're a Christadelphian. You come to a Christadelphian Bible school. You were talking about, did you ask you where you're going this week? You say, I'm going to a Bible school. Oh, what church? Christadelphian. Never heard of you. Now's your chance to tell them about Christadelphians. The word Christ in Adelphia means Christ's brother. You can make a little story out of that. I have one. I was going to have my talk, but you wouldn't give me enough time. It was in my introductory talk on Saturday, but we scratched it out. So this is Solomon listening to his dad. And in chapter 28 of 1 Chronicles, in verse 20, God said to his son, he's got to repeat this. These words that I'm telling you now are so important, we've got to say them again. You're going to hear them a lot of times. Be strong and of good courage. And do it. Do it. Do not fear nor be dismayed, for the Lord thy God, he'll be with you. He won't leave you nor forsake you until you have finished all the work for the service of the house of the Lord. You're a special guy, Solomon, and God wants to help you. And so what happened to Solomon? He went to bed. And in the night, God spoke to him in a vision. And he said, ask me anything you want, and I'll give it to you. Imagine God offering you a 19. He became king at 20, so this is very early. He wasn't over 20. He wasn't 21. Thank you. He didn't have much time to wait. And so Solomon is listening to God, and God says, ask me anything you want, and I'll give it to you. And he said, give me wisdom. I'm just a little child. He was not a pompous teenager. He says, I don't know how to do. I've got this wonderful kingdom I'm going to be king of, and I need some help from you. So he says, just give me wisdom. And so God says, I'll do it. But since you asked for wisdom and did not ask for riches or honor or the life of your enemies, I'm going to give you everything. I'm going to give you all this stuff. And the Bible says that God is willing to bless us exceedingly above all that we ask or think. God wants to bless you. He wants to give you. And Solomon received all that, and he was the most famous man in the world at that time. He had the richest kingdom in the world. And everything was going his way. And then he made a mistake. He married out of the truth. And I have worked with so many young people who are preparing for baptism, and I talked about, don't marry out of the truth. Oh, I would never do that. Uncle Bob, you think I would marry a person who didn't love the Lord? Not me. Oh, and then they come along. Oh, she cute. Is he wonderful? Doesn't love God, but I'll teach him the truth later. You know, I'll convert him, her. And they marry someone that doesn't love the Lord. But I'm strong. I'll still come to meeting, and sometimes they do, and sometimes they don't. Solomon married out of the truth. And he lost everything because of that. Because you have done this, you have not kept my commandments, my statutes, I will surely take the king away from you and give it to your servant. So, he lost everything because he, as smart as he wasn't smart enough to listen to God. And you're not that smart either. So Nehemiah says, did not King Solomon sin by doing these things? He married, I'll tell you what he did, among all the nations, there was no king like him. And yet, nevertheless, outlandish women caused him to sin. Women have an advantage over men, but sometimes they misuse that. Many a good man has gone down the drain because of a woman. So we hope that you will not do that, either of you, boys or girls. Make sure that you don't get attached to someone who does not love the truth. And if they don't love the truth, you have to love God more than you love them. And if you don't, God won't be for you. So God can turn against us. And the Bible is full of examples. I'm going to give you out two this morning. But here's another one. This is in Isaiah chapter 63. Just listen to these words and think how comforting this is. And then it's all going to come clashing down like a cymbal. I will make mention of the loving kindness of God. Isaiah 63:7. According to all that the Lord has blessed us with, and the great goodness toward the house of Israel, which he has bestowed on them, according to his mercies, according to the multitude of his loving kindness, for he said, surely you are my people, children that won't lie. God became their Savior. Isn't this beautiful? In all their affliction, God was afflicted. The angel of his presence saved them. In his love and his mercy, he redeemed them. He bore them. He carried them all the days of his hope. But, that's another big little word, if and but. But they rebelled and grieved the Holy Spirit. And God turned against them to be their enemy. And God fought against them. Is God for you? You know, you're going to make the decision yourself. You're going to decide whether God's for you by obeying him and doing as he says, or doing what you want to do and perish. Moses said to the children of Israel, I've set before you life and death, blessing and cursing. This is hard. What are you going to pick? Life or death? Which would you rather have? Blessing or cursing? Which would you rather have? Well, that's stupid. You know, I'll take life and blessing. Well, to do that, you got to submit yourself to God. So if God be for you, nobody could be against you. This is our first class. Thank you for your attention this morning. I want to give these out as we go out. But we'll come back tomorrow and talk more about how to make sure God will be for us. Because you're a wonderful group and we want him to be for you. Thank you.